What I want to do this morning is take a few minutes and think through the book of Psalms. And that's what that sheet is, the full page sheet, is just a kind of a quick overview of some facts about the book of Psalms. It's not everything that could be said by any means, and it's not even in what is said, it's not exhaustive even there, but to give you just a rough overview of the book of Psalms. And Psalms was written by, well, we don't know actually how many people, 6 to 10 men probably, as early as Moses and as late as Ezra. So you have just over 1,000 years of history of writing of the book of Psalms. Now we typically speak of the book of Psalms as the Psalms of David, because David wrote, for certain he wrote half of them, 75 of the 150. It is likely he wrote more. There are a number of anonymous Psalms, ones that are not specifically ascribed to anybody. So David wrote the majority of the Psalms, but he did not write all of them. So you have Asaph wrote 12 Psalms. Asaph would have been a Levite during the reign of Hezekiah. And so you read his Psalms and they have that urgency to them, as well as Asaph has a lot of the questioning of God, why are evil things happening? He was struggling with what was going on in history at the time as Assyria had conquered Israel and was threatening Judah. And so Asaph is wrestling with those issues, and many of his Psalms reflect that. And then we have at least one psalm written by Moses, Psalm 90. We have one psalm, it's called there's actually two that are called a Psalm of Solomon. But actually one of them is a psalm about Solomon, which we're going to talk about later. And then there's at least one psalm written by Solomon himself. And then you have 11 psalms written by the sons of Korah, who again, they would have been Levites and musicians, in the tabernacle. They would have been written around the time of David and Solomon, the Psalms. So, and we know this because of the inscriptions, on the tops of, at the beginnings of the Psalms. So open your Bibles to the Psalms. Just pick a Psalm. And if you want to turn to where I'm turning, I'm at Psalm 65, just because that's where I happen to turn. But you have in all of these cases, you have these inscriptions. And in my Bible has the Psalm 65. And then in my Bible, it has all capital letters, a summary of the Psalm. So Psalm 65, my Bible says, praise to God for his salvation and providence. That's, if you see something like that in all capital letters or bolded or some other way of delineating it, that is the publisher's notes. Whoever put this Bible together and published it, they broke this Bible down into various paragraph headings. And that's what that would be. But then, sometimes as part of the first verse, again, my Bible has it broken out a little bit from the first verse, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, a song. And that is the inscription. And these are interesting because they're not part of the original writing. So David did not write to the chief musician, a psalm of David, a song. At least to the best of our knowledge, he did not. Rather, that was later put in, probably by an early compiler of the Psalms. So one of the first ones to begin collecting these Psalms, and we know in the Bible tells us on several occasions where Psalms were collected and compiled, that this would have been put in there as a notation. And so this is an an editorial comment. It's kind of like the study notes, if you will, in your Bible. Very helpful. And we recognize them and treat them as accurate. So it says a Psalm of David. We therefore conclude it's a Psalm of David. However, I personally do not treat them as inspired scripture, but rather as annotations, comments, that so that, you know, for example, Psalm 67, it says, to the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. That's a comment. It's helpful information, but it's not, in my opinion, not the same as verse 1, which is inspired scripture. So now that's, you can disagree with me on that, and that's certainly not a major issue there by any means. It's just how I understand these is to be these notations that we accept them as accurate, but they're not on the same level as scriptures. So when we go to the Psalms, only a handful of Psalms that we know when they were written. Again, from these inscriptions at the top of the Psalms. And I won't go through those. You can read that for yourself. But those give us an idea of what was going on when these various Psalms were written, which is incredibly helpful. For example, Psalm 3, which again, we're going to look at here in just a minute. It opens up a lot of understanding in what David is writing when you recognize that David writes this when he fled from Absalom. So when David says, I laid down and slept in peace. And you consider what was going on, and he has just fled Jerusalem from his son who was leading a rebellion against the kingdom. And David says he fled to this hill outside Jerusalem and he slept. And he slept in peace because the Lord sustained him. That's incredible. You think about the historical circumstance. I don't know that I could do that. I don't know that many people could. But David, because the Lord truly sustained him, was at rest. And so understanding these occasions of the Psalms is helpful. Now, we have a lot of ideas about a lot more Psalms than the dozen or so that are listed on your sheet. We don't know for sure when the other Psalms were written. And so we can maybe read in it a little bit and think, you know, there's some evidence here that this was written, you know, when David was reigning or when David was running from Saul or, you know, like, for example, Psalm 119. The writing of that psalm suggests to me that it was written late in David's life. And so that when he is at leisure and he is now thinking back through his life, and maybe he's reading some earlier things he had written and he is now compiling them into one grand psalm. And so there's some things that are suggestive in reading the Psalms. It may give us some understanding of when it could have been written, but we don't know for sure. I say that there's a few exceptions. It's one of the Psalms, and I don't remember which one, but one of the Psalms, a very brief Psalm, says that by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down. And there they commanded us to sing songs. And they were asking the question, how shall we sing the songs of the Lord's house in captivity? So from reading that psalm, okay, it's very clearly written during the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. So that one gives us some definite information we can, you know, from the psalm itself. But many of them become speculative. And so we have to be careful as we're reading these psalms or we're reading a commentary about the Psalms, and he says this was written then. You know, if there's not really clear evidence in scriptures to that fact, we need to be careful with that and then say, okay, that's possible, but I can't build my interpretation of the Psalm. I can't teach this Psalm exclusively on the fact that this guy thinks it was written during this time. That's more introductory. I want to spend most of our time talking about the kinds of Psalms that there is. And I'm not going to be able to give examples of every one of these. But on the first page there, the Psalms of Ascents. There's a body of Psalms, and you can see there, 120 to 134, 15 Psalms that are specifically called Psalms of Ascents. Does anybody know what those are? Yeah, these are Psalms that they sang as they were traveling to Jerusalem to go to the temple to offer worship. So Jerusalem is set up in a mountain. Therefore, it's an ascent. They're climbing. And so these are Psalms that they sang as pilgrims climbing up that mountain and to go to worship, which you read those Psalms with that in mind, and it really does give a vivid perspective of what their, at least what their attitude was supposed to be as they were going to worship God. You see the joy that is there in their going to worship. But let's start with Psalm 3. As we have what are called Psalms of Lament. What's a lamentation? It's that cry of sorrow. I'm voicing my anguish, my heartbreak. And there are, you can see the listing of them. There are a large number of Psalms and laments. In fact, that's as far as any single category of Psalms goes, that's the largest category of Psalms. And so when you read the book of Psalms, you are reading frequently the sorrow of the different authors, primarily David, but again, not exclusively. So you're seeing a glimpse into their heart in their anguish. And what is often true of the Psalms of Lament is that they begin with the declaration of their sorrow, and they end with praise to God. Now, it's not true in every single case, but it is frequently the case. And there is an example there for us as we ourselves think about lamentation. We think about our own sorrows. How do we express them? Well, the Psalms of Lamentation, they give us words. They give us words that we can rightly cry out in our own prayers. They also give us a framework, some guidance. How do we think about our sorrows? So let me read Psalm 3. It says, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Remember, this is David writing as he has fled from Absalom. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there's no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. And in this one, there's just a brief lamentation. It's the first two verses. And then from there, it is his expression of praise and trust, and his confidence in God. But it is driven by this lament that he is sorrowing, and he cries out, God, and first thing he does is says, God, here's my trouble. Here's what's going on. And he just describes his problem. And he also, and this is part of how the lamentations go from grief to praise, is in them he considers the character of God, so that he says, you are a shield for me. You are my glory. You are the one who lifts up my head. He speaks of the holiness of God and the working of God. He heard me from his holy hill. So that David, in his trouble, he goes to God and he thinks about who God is. He reminds himself, this is the character of God. And so he considers God's character, and he also is doing so in trust in the Lord. And I know I've said this before, but I want to remind you, this is one of the key differences between what I will call biblical lamentation and unbiblical complaining. And it's complaining seeks to assign fault. God, you are wrong in letting this happen. Or it may be just, God, why are you doing this? And kind of an accusing questioning. God, I don't deserve this. It's not right. It's not fair. What are you doing to me and why are you doing this? Lamentation says, God, I am hurting and I don't understand it. And there's certainly many of these Psalms of Lamentations, there's that confusion. I don't know. God, why are you doing this? I don't understand, but it's not a God. It's not fair. You have no right to do this. You're wrong in doing this. It's God, I'm hurting and I don't understand it. But I'm trusting you. Will you please comfort me? Will you help me? Deliver me. Strengthen me. Sustain me. Shield me. Those ideas flow through these Psalms of Lamentation so that in the sorrow, there is that recognition of who God is, what God has done, that confirms the sorrowing one's trust in God. And so he says, I mean, I know I already referenced it, but let me read it again. Verse 5, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Now, that's very vivid Hebrew poetry. And in David's case, at that time, it was also about to happen. Absalom was arming a force to come out and attack David. He was going to be surrounded by tens of thousands of enemies. And I think David, in his wise generalship, knew it was coming. And yet he still sleeps and sleeps well because he is trusting God. He has a confidence because he is trusting God. Now, in all of this, it's not a resignation here. David's not saying, God, I know you got this. I can't do anything about it. So I'm just, okay, I'm waiting. But David cries out for deliverance. There is an expression of not just the problem, but there's also an expression of, God, this is what I'm desiring. Please save me. Deliver me from this trouble. He says, verse 7, arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. David says, I know this is of you. I know it is. And if you were to read this the passage in 1 Samuel, sorry, 2 Samuel, where this event is recorded in history, you recognize that David is fully realizing this is of God. David is recognizing that God is doing this for a reason. And so he's still believing God's fully in control, but he's also crying out saying, God, please deliver me from it. Lord, it'd be really nice if you would step in and save me from these enemies and save me from the calamity that seems here. And so the biblical faith and trust doesn't say we never lament, we never grieve, we never declare our heartaches, nor does it say that we don't ask to be delivered from them. It doesn't teach us, Scripture doesn't teach us, well, this is of God, so you just resign yourself to it and, you know, that's it. No, it's absolutely appropriate to run to God and say, God, I don't like this. Will you please stop it? Whatever's going on, please resolve this situation. Step in, intervene, show your power on my behalf. And now there's a lot more I can say on that. I won't move into prayer, but you think through what biblical prayer looks like and we shape it in that understanding of seeking the kingdom of God, seeking the will of God. But we can do that while also praying, Lord, if it be possible, cause this cup to pass from me. Take it away from me. And we also see, as I already said at the beginning, there's praise to God. He ends with salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Just a quick praise. There's other Psalms of Lamentation, they're much more substantial praise. But is that it goes from the lament to truly rejoicing in God. The pain's not going away. But rather, the psalmist has recognized who his God is, and he has been assured and reassured, and now he can praise and truly rejoice in his time of trouble because of who God is. And so those are the Psalms of Lamentation. Now, since you're there in Psalm 3, look at Psalm 1. I will say before we start looking at these other ones, this breakdown of the different Psalms is quite a bit subjective. It certainly is not all the Psalms. It doesn't categorize every single one. There are some Psalms, if you go through this list, you'll see that some Psalms are listed in a couple different places. And there are some Psalms that may be listed in one category, and you think, well, I don't really see that. I don't really think that's a Psalm of lament. I think that's more of a praise Psalm. Some of them really do overlap that significantly. And so this is not, just like the inscriptions over the Psalms, this is not an inspired breakdown of each of the Psalms. It's not an inspired categorization. This is how I understand it. Really, this is how I would categorize these Psalms. And that's it. Psalm 1 is the first example of what are called wisdom Psalms. And wisdom Psalms are those things that deal with wisdom issues, questions of life. How do we live? What does it mean to be the child of God? So they're going to have a lot of similarity to the book of Proverbs, Job, or Ecclesiastes. And they're going to be dealing with very similar things. These are more instructive Psalms, if you want to say it like that. There's absolutely is a prayer interwoven in them. So Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So you have here in this psalm, you know, he is dealing with really the comparison between righteousness and wickedness. This is the one who is righteous is blessed. The one who is wicked is slated for destruction. And so you have a really just that basic, very broad principle. How do we live our lives? We live righteously. If we would be blessed of God and not condemned by Him, not judged by Him, we would live it righteously. Because what the wicked does is eventually going to be blown away. They are not going to stand in the day of judgment. They are going to tremble. They are going to be overthrown in the day of judgment. But the righteous will stand. It shall be secured by God, while the ungodly, the wicked, are destroyed by God. And so in this one, it's very broad principles. You can go to Psalm 73. It's one of Asaph's Psalms. And he asks the question, why do the wicked prosper? And he spends, I think it's 15, 18 verses talking about why do the wicked prosper? And you see him really wrestle through this problem of evil and the fact that it seems like the evil people get away with it. I mean, contrary to what Psalm 1 says, is that the wicked will not prosper. They will be destroyed. Asaph says they're prospering. What's going on? Why? And I won't spoil it for you. I'll let you go read it for yourself. Then he says, and I understood. Then I got the answer. And it makes sense now. And so, and there's other things. I can't break them all down here this morning, but these other wisdom psalms deal with these various issues of life. And then we have what are called royal psalms. It's the bottom of the list there. These are psalms that deal with several things related to reigning. And they're interwoven, frequently interwoven together. But it would deal with God's reign over Israel. So God as king of Israel, ultimate king of Israel. Or God's reign over all the earth. So that we see his full sovereignty over all of creation. Or it deals with the earthly king of Israel. And this is probably the smallest subcategory of these, but it deals with the earthly king of Israel as a picture of the Messiah. So ultimately, these royal psalms go back to the reign of God, whether it be his sovereignty over the world and the universe, or whether it be his coming reign on the earth. It deals with his reign. And Psalm 2 is a great example of this. It says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son lest he be angry, and you perish in his way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him." So you have here, obviously, the ultimate sovereignty of God, showing that he rules over all the nations. They may conspire together. They may rage against him and think they're going to cast off his, what they consider his bonds. And yet they're going to fail because God is going to establish his king. And so this psalm warns them and calls them to bow before the king established by God, to submit themselves to him, lest they fall under his judgment. And of course, we see in this that this is ultimately a prophecy of the Messiah. We know that the verse 7, "You are my son, today I've begotten you," that's repeatedly in the New Testament and applied to Jesus both in his incarnation and in his second coming. And so that this psalm is very definitely as well prophetic, which I'm not going to show you in examples of that. But the prophetic psalms point ahead and they have as a major theme pointing ahead to either the first or second coming of Jesus. And so this psalm interweaves those two, the royalty and the prophecy of his coming there. But we see in that, again, the reign of God, and that he is going to establish a reign on this earth over the peoples of the earth. And let me show you, go back to Psalm 136, and let's just glance at these Psalms of Thanksgiving. And while you're turning, the Psalms of Thanksgiving and the Psalms of Praise were probably the hardest categories to delineate. Because obviously thanksgiving and praise, especially in our minds, are often the same thing, or very definitely, very closely related. And so here's how I separated them. And you can just take it for what it's worth, but this, here's how I separated them. The psalms that said, "Oh, give thanks," they became psalms of thanksgiving. That's real easy. Then typically, though, the psalms of thanksgiving are focused on an individual and often a direct answer to prayer. Even though the prayer itself may not be mentioned, there's an indication that God has answered a definite prayer. And so the Psalms of Thanksgiving tend to focus in on God, what God is doing in the life of a person. The Psalms of Praise tend to focus in on God's character and God's working in the world at large. So you have Psalm 8 as a psalm of praise. When I consider the heavens, the work of your hands, you know, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you consider him? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You know, it's that praise to God for his creative works and his glory shown in the earth. And so the Psalms of Thanksgiving, I would generally say, are more individual. Psalms of praise generally are more national, international, or dealing with the character of God. Now, I said generally because Psalm 136 is a psalm of thanksgiving that deals with God's national workings. And, national and international, God's ruling over all the world. So he goes through in verse 10, he speaks of God, the deliverance of Israel, verses 10 and 11, delivering Israel from Egypt. And verses 12 and 13, you have, and 14, you have the continuation of that. Verse 16, you have there this provision for Israel in the wilderness, his defeat of the kings. And it goes through and describes them, this conquest of the kings outside of Canaan. Actually, this was a huge victories for Israel before they ever crossed the Jordan River. And he says in verse 21, gave their land as a heritage to Israel for his servant, Israel, his servant. And then verses 23 to 26, it just summarizes what God has done and is doing. It's just this glorious thanks and praise to God for his working. His work, again, specifically in Israel in this case, but you can see in these other examples some very specific things. For example, Psalm 18, David says, I cried to the Lord and he heard me. He says, the Lord is my rock, my refuge, my shield, my fortress, my deliverer, my God in whom I will trust. That's where he says he gives me feet like deer's feet. He sets me on high places. By his strength, I have run through a troop. I've conquered an entire battalion of enemies. By the strength of the Lord. It's a very personal thanks to God for the victories he has given David. And so that's quickly. It's not all of the Psalms, all the categories of Psalms. If you were to look online and the categories and kinds of Psalms, you'll see that I've skipped some. I've not mentioned and even put on the paper here all of them. But I want to point to you quickly the historical Psalms. They're fascinating reading. Psalm 136 is also a bit of a historical psalm. They do much the same thing. They give this sweeping overview of history, particularly of Israel, often starting with creation, sweeping through what God has done to bring Israel to himself and to deliver them from Egypt and give them Canaan. It's incredible historical overview. And it teaches us how to praise God for his working in our history. So we can look back, and there's value in looking back in American history and praising God for what he's done. There's absolutely value in looking back at our own history and praising God for what he's done and recounting the historical workings of God. So why read the Psalms? I don't have enough time to walk through all of these, but I'll say the first couple, and then you can meditate on the rest on your own there. But it gives biblical language. We read the Psalms because it teaches us how to pray. When we don't know what to say when we are hurting, the Psalms give us words. We don't know what to say when we are grieving and lamenting, the Psalms give us words. When we're struggling for words to praise God, the Psalms give us words. When we're thanking God and we want to thank him well, it's the Psalms that give us words. We go to the Psalms and they absolutely should inform our prayers. These are inspired prayers. I mean, you think about it, the Holy Spirit through David, Moses, Ezra, and the other psalmists said, pray this. And we have examples of perfect prayers. Why would we not pray them? Because I think all of us, if we're serious in our prayers, we recognize the deficiencies. We recognize how often we struggle to know what to pray. We go to the hymn book of the Bible is also the prayer book of the Bible. And so it teaches us what to pray. It also teaches us the character of God. Of all the places in Scripture, every book in the Bible, every other book in the Bible, it is the Psalms that teaches us the most about what God is like, about who God is. It is the Psalms that takes the stories of God's workings and brings them down into what we call theology proper. It teaches us what to believe about God. It writes it out and says, God is this. So if we did not have the Psalms, we would know a whole lot less about God than we do. But the Psalms teach us incredibly who our God is, what He is like, what He does. And so if you want to study God Himself, study the Psalms. And so I encourage you to spend some serious time in the book of Psalms. They will be immensely profitable for you in whatever season of life you're in.